Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. So, part 2. This is exciting. Part 1, we got through part 1. Now it's part 2 of this message or this thought that we were kind of thinking about or working through, which was a timeless human debate and the heart of our loving God. You know, it's really important that we see this portion that way, because it is something that the scholars have been discussing and debating for years. Most understood or most referred to would be Calvinism versus Arminianism. And I will let you, who are more scholarly, just grab the books and read and run with it, you know? Have a great time with it. I do not spend a whole lot of time debating these issues. I have great resolve in my heart. I'm at peace with God on the fact that, you remember when Joshua's out, you know, kind of surveying a situation in the scriptures, and he's looking out, and there's this battle that's going to ensue, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord shows up before him, man, you know? And he just looks at him, and he's just kind of awestruck, and he goes, whose side are you on? And the answer was just simply no. Because he asked, are you for this or are you for that? And he just simply answered no. Basically neither. I'm for God. I think if we just kind of when we read through the scriptures, that we say, hey man, I'm for God. I want to see things from God's perspective. You know, it settles a lot of human issues, because the human debates just go on and on. But man, you know what? God loves you. God's got a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives. He wants to move in and through our lives for his glory and for his purpose. And you know, when we focus on that, some of this other stuff kind of, it's still there. It's still a debatable issue for some, but it's not the main focus. I think that's what's important, is keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ. That's the main thing, and that he loves us, and that he's got a plan, and he wants to move in and through our lives with that same love. So we're going to read through verses 12 of chapter 5, all the way through until we hit verse 9. Then we'll start picking back up our teaching. I just want to refresh your memory of what we are talking about. In verse 12 of chapter 5, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," and you remember he said in verse 11, "since you have become dull of hearing," and we kind of talked about that, dull of hearing, and the concern about that. And he says, you know, you've kind of become dull of hearing. You used to be sensitive to the things of the Lord, but you're not really receiving the word the same way you used to. And he says, now you ought to be teachers by now. You need someone to teach you again the first principles. And seriously, when you go through and you study that word, that first principles, it literally, I wasn't kidding, it literally means the ABCs. That's literally what it means. The very beginnings of an understanding of truth. It says it goes back to the ABCs of rehearsing those things. And he says the very ABCs are the very first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature. That is, those who by reason of use of that the word of God and are digesting it and partaking of it, the meat of the word of God. And that, some people think, oh, well, that's just digging deep into these deep, heavy things. No, you know what it is? It's this. How do you treat someone who treats you really poorly? That's some of the first principles, and that's the meat of the word of God. That really we need to be digesting. That's really where the rubber hits the road. That shows yours and my maturity. Not how much we can talk about how much we know about God's word or something. That's all good and fine. But that's not really showing your maturity. Your maturity is displayed by love in action. You know, how does this really play out? How do I really treat someone who's not really treating me very well? Am I able to love them with the love of God? Am I able to set aside the flesh and to really handle myself in an effective way? Do I do right in my business transactions? Am I forthright? Am I honest? Am I just living my life in a way that ultimately pleases God? This is really what that maturity is talking about, and it's important that we know that, because sometimes we get confused, because he says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So that means that I'm digesting and reading through the word and I'm processing it in such a way that I come into a situation or circumstance and I say, okay, what would God want me to do with that situation? You know, I know the whole WWJD thing got, you know, I know it got a little worn out with the bracelets and stuff, but really it's a cool concept, the concept of what would Jesus do? I mean, that's a great thing to just have floating in the back of our minds. You know, how would Jesus handle that situation? What would Jesus want me to do? And to process that, so now I'm discerning good and evil. Is this a good, what's happening in this situation? Is this going to produce fruit in the glory of God, or is this something that's not? So it gives you an idea of what real maturity is. Then he says, therefore, because of that truth, leaving the discussion of elementary principles, the ABCs of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, not continuing just to work going backwards, but moving going forward. And that foundation that was laid of the doctrine of baptisms, there are six things listed, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And so those things that are laid out for us are good things to work through to decide, okay, those are the things that are the basic foundations of our faith, our convictions as Christians. And if we can work through those, that would be a great way to disciple people, to help people to grow in their faith. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, therein lies verses 4, 5, and 6, the controversial concept. So, what do you mean, Pastor? I gave my life to the Lord. Is it possible then for me to lose my salvation? No, I don't think you can lose it. That means something got misplaced, right? You can't lose that. That's not yours to lose. Salvation is a free gift of God to you. I believe in eternal security, and I said it yesterday. I said I believe in it, or last Sunday. I believe in eternal security. For me, I can't believe, because it's a matter of faith, I can't believe in eternal security for you. I can believe in it for me. You need to believe in eternal security for you. And that's found in what? John chapter 15. We are secure in our relationship with the Lord, not because we took communion last week or the week before. We're not eternally secure because we've been baptized. That doesn't make you secure. If your name is on a roll of some denominational gathering somewhere, and you know that you are signed up and you're a member of that church, then you know that's not where your security comes from. Where does it come from? I love it, man. When you read through the Word and he just says, "And all those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life," and I've told you what I do with that. Every time when I've come across that and when I open up a new Bible to start reading through a new Bible, I circle that portion and I draw a little line and I go, and along with James Stewart. I am so thankful my name, by God's grace and mercy, was inserted in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I am secure in the work of the cross. Paul, the author, whomever that might be, the Holy Spirit, we know for sure, authored Hebrews, and what was written there was written to help us to understand that that is a finished work. This was written to Jewish believers who were easily swayed to slip back into the old traditions and to fall back into that way. You think you can't slip back into your old traditions, whatever your traditions might have been? I think all of us could do that. But that doesn't profit us. So we kind of discussed that, those concept, and again, I know it's a supposedly deep topic. I find it to be pretty straightforward. You know, there's a lot of things that start trying to be explained away in this, and but there's too much that goes. You can argue both sides of this. Scripturally, you can effectively defend both concepts. Neither height nor depth nor powers nor principalities nor things to come can take you from the love of God. You can't be separated from the love of God. You can't be taken out of, who can snatch you out of the hand of God? All of those, those are true, and I believe that to be true. But I believe that for me, and I suggest you believe that for you. And I suggest that we follow that, and we stay anchored in that. But if I choose to go and do something contrary and just reject God, and I reject that work, and I pull myself away from that, where does that place me? Is God going to force himself upon me or on you? Those are the things that you have to wrestle with and think through. The biggest, most important thing in verse 7 and 8, he says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs and useful for those whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God." So the rain comes down and it provides this great water to grow these things that, you know, make our foods taste better and so on, right? You know, that all these things that are beneficial, and it's a blessing. "But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is burned." What do you do when you're clearing a field, right? You're clearing a field, you want to plant something in, you're clearing your garden patch. Right now, you're getting ready to clear it out. And, you know, there's all these things that are growing up in it, weeds and stuff that you don't want that's just going to interfere with what you're doing. What do? You pull those things out, right? You get rid of them. And ultimately, you what? Right now, we're not supposed to be burning. And today might be okay. Yesterday, bad news. Too much wind, too dry out. But, you know, we may not burn. Other parts of this area, not far out of town, we would burn, right? We just burn our stuff, man. We had burn piles all the time. It was great. It was a great way to get rid of a lot of stuff, you know? Something very satisfying about that even, you know? It's gone. It's burned. It's just ashes, you know? It's done. But this is kind of the idea. That same rain that comes down, that same word of God, that same truth that's being poured out and can benefit all of humanity and is such a blessing to you also comes down, and there are those that are growing and they're just briars. They're not really, they're just thorns and thistle. It's nothing good in it at all. And it's just going to end up being burned. There's nothing useful in it. It's kind of the rain comes down on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. It's that kind of a concept. So the same rain, but no benefit to the latter, right? It's really no benefit. It just grows more thorn, more thistle, more, right? It's of no benefit. It's the same rain, but no benefit. Who does it benefit? We want to be an herb, right? Right? In that sense. You out there? Okay. I don't know what kind of herb you want to be, but you choose. But you can be one if you want. Verse 9, "But beloved..." Now, this is part two. We're getting into part two now. "But beloved," I like that intro into this as he's saying, you know, friends, family, brothers and sisters, people who I care about and love. He's just kind of trying to give you a little more, get a feel for it. "We are confident of better things concerning you." Aren't you glad that somebody might say that of you? Even if sometimes you're not always thinking right or something, but isn't it nice to get a note like that? Something encouraging, you know? "Hey, we're confident of better things concerning you." You know what happens when you do that? It's like trusting someone. If you trust someone, and I'm not saying, you know, you'd be blindly dumb about that, okay? But I'm just saying, if you are trusting, oftentimes it produces trustworthiness. It's a wild thing how that works. But if you display some trust, people oftentimes respond with trustworthiness. Not all. I know that. Not all. You should have some discernment. But I've noticed this in raising a family. That's a great thing to note. If you are always placing if you are always acting like you don't trust your kids, I guarantee you, they will prove to be not trustworthy. Because you know what? It's in a kid's mind, in a young person's mind, and in other people's mind, it's a lose-lose. No matter what I do, they really don't trust me. Now, flip that coin around. If I do something, if I project that I trust, now when they do something that's not trustworthy, there's a remorse. There's a sense of conscience. And now there's a basis for something to talk about. "Wow, what happened, man? You know, I trusted you with that." Paul says, "Hey, we're confident. We're confident of good things concerning you. Better things. Better things than that. Better things than just going back to the old ways, whatever the old ways were. Whether it's worldliness or whether it's just some religious concept. Maybe you were into some Zen thing. Maybe you were into whatever you were into. Going back, trying to find hope and peace in that. No, you've already found hope and peace. He says, we're more confident concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, though we talked about this in this, draw a line up to this portion that he just spoke about, that there's a propensity, a possibility to kind of just shift back into this old religious concept over here in the previous verses. He says, though we speak in that manner about that, we have this better hope, things that accompany salvation. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Do you think God doesn't see what you and I do unto him? God sees all of that. But when we become self-focused, which is a, I would say, huge issue within our world today. It's not new, I know that, but it's very dominant in our world today. That when we become self-focused, then we start thinking about ourselves and God not seeing what we're doing somehow, and where's my reward? Where's God's honoring what I'm doing? And I just heard a recent message on this on the radio. Actually, it was Pastor Ed that was just here a couple of weeks ago, and it was his message on the radio where he was talking, not out of this exact scripture, but on this topic of serving the Lord. And I wrote down the things that he had said about it because it really struck me. I mean, really, really struck me. It's stuff kind of like, you know how when you know, you know those truths, but all of a sudden you see, oh, that is right. That's a great way to say that. And that's why I'm making sure I'm giving him his props on this, because it was really, it was good. It's biblical, but it was good. When we are doing things unto the Lord in our service, like this here, this says, that he's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered, or ministered there means just to serve, that you have served the saints and do serve them, that you're serving the Lord. One of the things that's interesting is when we read through the scriptures, what it says there is when we study along in various portions where it talks about our service unto God, God honors what you and I do in the eternal, right? We're doing what we're doing, not for here and now, but we're doing this to honor our King, and that our King sees those things. And our Master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will honor those things. You remember when we go through and we talk about the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, when you use the word judgment, it kind of sounds funny, but it's someone who sat in a place of honoring and recognition of those who were competing in the Olympic Games, so to speak. So it's a different idea of judgment. It's not judgment of white throne judgment. You and I will never face the white throne judgment. We, as Christians, you don't face that. But you and I will face a judgment seat, and you can find this in Corinthians. It will face a judgment seat of Jesus. And Jesus is there saying, what did you do with what was entrusted to you? That's basically what it boils down to. I'm kind of paraphrasing the concept, but that's basically what it is. What did you do with what was entrusted to you? Those gifts, those talents, those abilities, those things that God has given to you as a Christian, those gifts by the power of His Spirit, what did you do with that? And if, you know, some people say, you know, I did all this and I did that, and you say, yeah, that was great, but you really did that just for yourself. That's awesome. Well, that's what your burn pile looked like. You know, he said, that's wood, hay, and stubble. That's just going to burn. But the things that you and I, that we do, motivated by the power of his Holy Spirit, motivated by the love of his Spirit, motivated by God's love, done in the Spirit, those are precious stones, jewels, precious metals. And those will be entrusted to you. And shown, and God will reward you openly. You know, he's going to give us crowns, remember? And we talk, and I talk about this from time to time when you read in Revelation. We get these crowns on the other side in eternity, and it's awesome. But you know, remember what I say, I can't wait to stand with you, everybody. I look forward to being with all of you. And I think about this often, wherever I get the opportunity to speak and share the gospel and get connected with other believers anywhere in the world, that one day I get to stand with all these believers, and we're going to take off our crowns, and we're just going to throw them in the presence of the Lord, because, man, he's the one that's worthy. He did all the work anyway, and we're just going to acknowledge that, and that's just one of our ways, but this is all going to be visible to us. Those things are going to be openly. God's going to reward and do this openly on the other side. What's interesting to me is how God honors the work and the service that we do on this side. Everything, when you read through it, says that he gives you more. And sometimes when we're serving, we think, oh, not more. I can't bear it anymore. You know, we get all this. I can't do any more. But that's how God rewards on this side. He gives us something, we do something, and then he gives us more. But the key to the more is growing in that, so that we can do that effectively. So this giving of this idea of entrusting things for us to do, or ministering or serving the body of Christ, knows, he says, man, God won't forget. He's not unjust. He won't forget that work and that labor of love which you have shown toward his name. God sees that both eternally and in the present. But in the present, we need to learn that what that means. If you are doing well with what's been entrusted to you, he will give you more. But more service is honorable when it's unto the King. And God won't give you that which you cannot perform or do under the power of his Spirit and God working. If it's you at work, yes, I agree. You will be crushed by it. Yes, I agree. It will become too overwhelming, it'll become too much, and then it goes into the why me's and the complainies and all this stuff. Can you imagine what that looks like in the eyes of God? Oh, gosh, you were doing such a great job, I just wanted to give you more. You know, I just wanted to give you more opportunity, more things to do, more, you know, this is great, you know. God will go and take you as far as you want to go, as far as I want to go. That's how far God will take us. It's really determinant, not so much on, you know, oh, God, please, more. No, if you just keep doing those things that are put in front of you, but you got to keep doing them. And God grows. This is how we grow and develop. Interesting truth to think through as we trust God and let God have that and let him have his way. In verse 11, it says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So this idea of ministering, you've been serving the Lord, and that now he kind of shifts into this thought of, hey, don't lose sight of that. Don't get bogged down with how you think God should honor what your service is. You know, we kind of get hung up on, we think God should do it. And sometimes we're looking at it from a very worldly human perspective, and we can start lacking in that diligence. Man, he says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Stay with it to the full assurance of hope until the end. The hope is the eternal, right? And the hope is a constant, and whenever we come across this, you're going to hear me repeat this over and over again. Whenever you see the word hope in the New Testament, it always means the constant expectation of future good coming from the hand of God. The constant expectation of future good coming from the hand of God. That's hope. Hope in the New Testament, constant expectation, future good coming from the hand of God. I have hope. We have hope. Hope that God is going, expectantly knowing that God's going to work things out. What a great truth to embrace. He says that you maintain that hope, that full assurance of that hope until the end, until you get into his presence, that you do not become, interesting, sluggish, or you'll notice in your margin notes, it says lazy. that you don't become sluggish or lazy, or that you don't become dull of hearing, like we found out in verse 11 of chapter 5. It's that same thought or that same sense to it, that you do not become sluggish. I like the word sluggish. I think sluggish is a really cool word because I think of a slug. You can think of a sea slug when you're playing around in the tide pools. You can think of a land slug. But they just kind of, they just like this blob that kind of just, it's a great word, sluggish. So when you read that, you kind of think, yeah, gosh, I don't want to be a slug, because it just kind of depicts exactly what the word means. I think it's great. That you not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience. Faith and patience. This is so important, and how faith and patience hold hands is really important. As we read on, it kind of starts to describe this, how important this is. Don't become sluggish. Don't become, remember how Peter said, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some may count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's patient. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that was in reference to the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That God's not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering. You know what he's doing? He's giving the body of Christ time to reach more lost, that the body of Christ might reach its fullness, that the age of the Gentiles will become complete. That's all in the heart and mind of God, what person that is. There's going to be somebody pulling over on the side of the road, listening to the radio, listening to a message somewhere, maybe listening to a podcast. There's somebody in a church somewhere in the world. There's someone at some crusade. There's someone at some gathering. There's someone sitting there at the coffee shop sharing with a friend. I don't know who that is. You don't know who that is. God knows who that is. But that's going to be the last person. And the door closes. The age of the Gentiles is complete. Who is that? I don't know. But man, we are to be busy sharing the gospel, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, because we are on a time crunch. There's only so much time. How much time? I don't know. All we have to do is watch our newspapers. Time is happening. Things are happening fast. I don't know. You tell me where Russia's going to stop. I don't know. Putin hasn't called me and let me know what he's up to, really. So, I doubt he's called any of us. They've got a plan. They know what they're doing. But you know what? We can read our Bibles and we can see the plan ultimately. There's going to be a hook that's going to go in the jaw of Gog and Magog, and it's going to pull them down, pull Russia into a conflict, into the Middle East. When's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? God knows. We can start to see now more things of what's going to happen. We cannot get lost right now talking about end time stuff. So we have to move past that and keep going. But man, great stuff and a great time to be thinking about it and kind of reading up on it and becoming familiar. But don't become sluggish. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I love how he says faith and patience because it sets us up for what he starts to talk about in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could not swear by, he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now you think about this. We don't take our pets and say, well, I swear by my pet. People look at you like, what? I don't know. Some of the greater legal minds around might know, but I suppose I try to stay out of any court situation myself, so I don't know. But I think they're still making people put their hand on the Bible. Yes, yes, they're still making people put their hands on the Bible. Because it supposedly is something greater. If you swear by, I'm going to put my hand on the Bible, I'm going to swear, to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, I think we're still repeating something like that in these here United States. But the reality is, it's something greater than. Well, who's God going to swear by when he makes a promise? Who's greater than God? No one. So he swears by himself. He says, no, you know what? Sure as I am who I am, God says, basically, he makes this promise. He says, saying to Abraham, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And I love verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After Abraham had patiently endured, you've got to remember the story. Do you consider when you read through the story in Genesis that he was a patient endurer? He lied about his wife. The story goes on and on, you know. I love how the New Testament reviews things and sees things in grace. Every time you go back to the Old Testament word pictures that are painted, it's always seen through in the light of God's grace. Isn't that awesome? God's looking at you in the same light as that same grace. God's not looking at you and me and, oh, well, yeah, you failed here and you did this wrong here. Oh, you know. No, God just sees you in his grace and his love and his mercy. If we could give that a big hug this morning, we would do ourselves well. Because you know what? If you give that a big hug, when you look at other people, you know the grace you just hugged, and you're going to be able to hug somebody else with that same grace. It just gets on you. When you see how merciful and gracious and forgiving and just loving God is toward you and me, knowing who we are, and God loves us so perfectly and just is so good to us. Man, when we just embrace that, then we're able, when we interact with other people, we're able to interact based on that same grace that we've received. We're going to be more merciful. We're going to be more gracious. We're going to be more loving. We're going to be more forgiving. We're going to be more understanding because we're recipients of that. We're going to be able to respond in the same style and way. And so after he had patiently endured, now you remember the story. You went back through. It was many, many, many years and a lot of trial and a lot of things that went on. What was the promise? The promise was that you would be fruitful and multiply as the sand in the sea shores and the stars in the sky. Innumerable, you would multiply. He doesn't have any offspring. The promise is first given to him. He has no offspring. He's already a bit older. And he receives this promise. And so now, what happens as time goes by? During some of his travels, while actually in Egypt, a type of the world, while he's in Egypt, remember the king, the Pharaoh, gave him a bunch of stuff, a bunch of gifts, camels, all kinds of men servants, maid servants, all kinds of stuff, gave them to him and said, man, look at, dude, you didn't tell me straight about your wife. God came to me in a dream. You take your stuff. This stuff is, I'm giving you all this stuff and get out of here. Leave our land. Get away from us. It's interesting when you go back and find out later, while he was there in Egypt doing this wandering, he picked something up. While I was in Africa wandering, I picked something up. It's taken me a while, a couple weeks to get rid of it, but I'm feeling a lot better. But, you know, the idea is while traveling, sometimes you pick some things up. But while they were traveling, think about what they picked up and what kind of a thorn that became later, a discomfort and an issue. And today, it's still the issue. All of a sudden, Sarah has this great idea. Hey, God made this promise to you. Let's fulfill it. She's past the age of childbearing. Hey, connect up with Hagar, my handmaid. I'll give her. Hagar's the one that was gathered in the Egypt wander. And now we've got Hagar traveling with us. Hagar, take Hagar. You're my handmaid. Have relations with her. And then that child will be, we'll just make that. That's our child. That's the child of promise then. Do you think that's what God had in mind? All the gals are going, no. And the guys are saying, I don't know, maybe. But the idea is this. The idea is this. Gosh, I couldn't resist that one. The idea is simply this, that they're trying in the efforts of themselves, their own flesh, to fulfill the promises of God, and it's not a possibility. Because what ended up happening? Through Hagar comes Ishmael, and Ishmael is the father of all of the Arab peoples. Yes. Think about that. And where is the conflict today between the ultimate child of promise and the child of the flesh? I mean, it's playing out. The scripture is playing out on the big screen in front of us. And this is your life and my life too. Where's the problem come? The flesh and the spirit. Flesh, the spirit. What am I gonna do? It's a constant thing. The battle is always there. It's raging. The ultimate promise is fulfilled. Abraham does have relations with Sarah. Sarah's past the childbearing years. Abraham's past the childbearing years. And ultimately, though, God does this wonderful work. They're able to have this child. And the child's born. And now they've got a child of promise. And so after he had patiently endured, it's kind of interesting that we read it like that, isn't it? And I just gave you the paraphrase. The story's, involved. We know that. But, it went over many, many years. This is my point. This is the whole point of saying all of that is this. And you're saying, why didn't you just say this part and skip on? But the idea is this, simply, is that what you and I look at when God makes a promise to you from his word, don't try to fulfill it yourself. Just let God do it. Just let God do it. God will complete what he purposes to do. Whatever, and if you don't have a promise from God's word, go down to the bookstore, Bible bookstore, and buy a Bible promise book and start reading them. They're yours. But when God speaks to you something personal, something real to you, to your family, whatever it might be, when God speaks that to you, man, there's this connection between faith and patience. It doesn't always happen right away. But God told me he was going to. Oh, I know. I understand. 25 years later, the fountain came on the air. I had a vision of that 25 years ago. Longer than 25 years ago now. But it took 25 years. And God just did that. Sure, God puts steps in front of us, things we need to stay connected to him and keep doing what he wants. All that's, yeah, that's all true. But God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. And when he speaks things to us, our role is just to stay in that place where we're there and we haven't removed ourselves from where that blessing can come showering out upon our lives. That's the key, because the promise is always ours in Christ. It's ours. So now when you look at this, and he's talking about who have patiently endured, they've inherited the promises, and ultimately we know what the promise ultimately is. If we just took it as the washing, the cleansing of our hearts through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that we have everlasting life, and we have life worth living, that's a promise to you and I. For men indeed swear by the greater, so we can. He's saying you can trust the promise of God. And he's talking to people who understood about Abraham and that he's the father of faith. But faith and patience work together. That I've got to wait and let God. One day you and I will breathe our last on this side. We will inhale, exhale, and pass. And at that very second, we are going to inhale on the other side. What a powerful, radical truth. We're going to inhale on the other side. And there, all that we believed, all that we knew would one day come to pass is now, all of a sudden, our reality. All that we believed God for is going to take place. And it's a promise made by God. For men indeed swear, in verse 16, by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. He says, no, I'm going to confirm this by this oath. This is what, and it kind of ends it. Okay, for sure, that person's going to do this. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that promise of faith, trusting in Jesus Christ for everlasting life, the immutability of his promise. That is the unchangeableness, that it doesn't change. As we go on, we'll find in the author of Hebrews will say, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The purpose and the plan has not changed. God's desire to reach people with the good news, the forgiveness, the love of Jesus Christ has not changed. And it hasn't changed that you and I come to the Lord. I don't care what time period it is. It never changes how you come to the Lord. It is a spiritual transaction. That's why last week when we talked about it, I said, man, if you hear God calling your name, you need to respond. I need to respond. We need to respond. When God is calling our name, we need to respond to that call. God calls out constantly. Constantly. It's not like that meter that's down in somewhere, unfortunately, probably at the bottom of the ocean somewhere, that's sending off this ping. Bing. Bing. And it only lasts 30, 35 days. God is sending out that signal 24/7 until that one last person responds. Whoever that is, wherever that is on the face of this earth, God knows. We talked about that. How important, how significant it is that we respond to that. Because if it all closes and we don't respond, everlasting life is not ours. I love the fact that, man, when some of this stuff, when it's the way it's written, it's cut and dry, man. There's not a whole lot. Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. It's either the fact or it's not. It's not something that, oh, well, I'd like to negotiate about really how that works. It works this way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. How do you get through him? You accept the conditions by which the sacrifice is made on your behalf. You receive that. You acknowledge that. And you open your heart to that. And you have everlasting life. New life is ours in him. He says this unchangeableness, it doesn't change, of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. That hope that what you believe is the truth. That what I've just said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through him. That what you believe, that he is the only sacrifice. That hope, that constant expectation of future good. There is, Jesus said, no other way. And people say, well, that's just too narrow. Yes, it's narrow. You got to widen your perspective. I can't. I don't want to. It's not true. You got to be more open-minded. There's a lot of ways to get to God. That's not what God says. I understand what all the world around us is trying to tell us, that we're messed up. But the reality is, we believe in the one true living God, and it's unchangeable in its truth. Truth is truth is truth, right? Truth is truth is truth. It's truth. It doesn't change. I love this. We have strong consolation in this truth. Who have fled for refuge. Have you ever been like that, where you had to flee for refuge? Oh God, I am desperate. I'm desperate. I'm hopeless. I need help. I fled for refuge. Safety in his presence. Safety in his love, in his forgiveness. Who fled for refuge to lay hold, to grab a hold of that, to hang on to the hope that is set before us. Verse 19, this hope, this belief, this truth, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It keeps us secure. What happens if we're not anchored? Y'all been out in the lake, you know, and you get out. If you're not anchored and you're trying to fish in a spot and it's a little breezy, what happens to you? You have to start moving away. You just drift, right? It's just what happens. And we need that anchor of this simple truth for us. We have this, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It's not questionable. It doesn't waver. and which enters the presence behind the veil. Jesus has gone behind the veil for you and for me, each of us. He's gone behind the veil. You see, Jesus crucified, buried, 3 days, spent the time in the compartment there of Sheol and declaring this hope, setting the captives free. Those who by faith were believing the same thing you believe, that God would provide the ultimate sacrifice. We're believing he has provided the ultimate sacrifice. We know that to be true. They were by faith believing God would provide the ultimate sacrifice. They were, it's all about faith. They were believing God would do what the promises said in the Old Testament. They were believing that. They died. They went into that place. Jesus goes down, he sets them free. And this is what we read in the scriptures. They were seen wandering. Many of the prophets of old were seen wandering the streets of Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. Now at the ascension, they all go, right? But during that little window of time, prior to Jesus' ascension, they were seen wandering the streets of Jerusalem. Amazing time period. Man, Jesus went behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that we will talk about in our next message as we get through a little bit further with Melchizedek. The high priest, both king and priest. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, we pray that we would just stay in our faith connected to you as our anchor. Not human ideas about you, but what do you say about you from your word. Thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the promises that are made in your word. Thank you that we, in studying your word, we can't take apart from the whole. And the whole of the message from Genesis to Revelation is pointing to this wonderful plan of redemption that we are the recipients of. Lord, may we go out today in strength, assured that we are connected to that anchor, knowing, Lord, that you have done such a great work for us. Lord, we embrace it. We thank you for it. Thank you for the promises that are made. And Lord, may we be those who, by faith and patience, embrace the promises. Lord, one day as we enter into your presence, Lord, we will see all of that which we have believed in you from your word to be true. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. We just ask this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be fixed upon you. Help us not to waste our time wrestling with the issues of human debate, those timeless things that just go on and on. And may we embrace your heart, Lord, your loving heart, not only for us, but for the world around us, that our lives might bear fruit, Lord, to your glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.